Apparently there has been some confusion. I've never been married to anybody except for Lindsay Knight. Anyways, we went to Kansas City, Missouri, and I have to thank Doug Ramsey for this, but it was like non-negotiable that when we were on our way to Colorado for our honeymoon, we were going to stop in Kansas City, Missouri, and eat at the Herford House. And so we went to the same place that Doug had taken the FFA to eat at the Herford House, and we had just the most glorious ribeye that just melted in your mouth. It was phenomenal. And I guess I'd seen it in the movie, and I was telling my waiter, I was like, can you get the guy who made this steak to come out here? And so he came out there, and we were just sitting there, and so I said, I just want to thank you for this really, really, really good steak. It was, like, this is like the best steak I've ever had, and, you know, just went on and on. Anyways, I'm sure that it was a little bit awkward, but I realized that our waiter was not the one that had made the steak. And so I wanted to thank the person that had done it. So sometimes you recognize that what you're looking at is not the seat of power. And we're gonna talk about that a little bit more here later. I want to review a little bit where we've been the last couple of weeks, because on this sort of series on crowns and beauty and crowns. I said it backwards, but on beauty and crowns. This series on beauty and crowns, this is the third series, or this third, I'm stumbling over my words for some reason today. This is the third one. Anyways, where we've come from is we learned in the first one that beauty, at least in God's eyes, is not just what's on the outside, but it's something it's a trait that's on the inside. And we also learned that even non-believers can grow in character and in truthfulness and honesty and so forth, but there's a point in time in history when all of that matters nothing if you don't have Jesus. And so as believers, we too grow, hopefully, we're growing and growing in internal beauty, internal characteristics as we grow in our faith, as we learn to be more like Christ, and we follow Him as disciples. And that thing that is the difference between believer and non-believer is faith. We learned that last week, that faith is the victory. It's not that we just are sanctified and we grow and we just become better, but there is, even within that, there's not enough that we can do to pay the price that we need to stand before a righteous judge. And so our faith in what Jesus and who Jesus is and what He has done on the cross and how His blood covers our sins and that He died and rose again, our faith is the victory. And through faith, what is a perishable thing, you know, in our own efforts, our own character, our own qualities, somehow becomes imperishable. There's an imperishable nature to faith and what that does in us. And moreover, we are sanctified. God is working inside of our hearts and in our lives to do something. And you can read that in Acts, in the book of Acts, that through faith, Jesus comes in and cleanses our hearts. That's in Acts 15. And we talked about last week this idea of overcoming all that the world can throw at us, whether it's trials, temptations, afflictions, comfort, whatever it is that we experience in life. Those that maintain their faith and overcome to the end receive that victor's crown. And we talked about the word for crown. Does anybody remember either of the words for crown in the New Testament? the Greek words, I guess. Diadem and Stephanos. Stephanos was the other one. The Stephanos one was the victor's crown, and the diadem, and I'm sure I'm not saying that right in the Greek, but that one is the sort of crown of royalty, typically. So the one who overcomes, last week we talked about that, will receive the victor's crown, the crown of righteousness, which kind of goes back to faith in what Jesus has done on the cross. Jesus' blood covered your sins. He justified you by his blood. You stand justified before a righteous God, a holy God, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done for you. And then the crown of life, and I connected that to the idea of that Jesus defeated death and he rose from the grave. So now it's not just that you're justified, but you have access to eternal life. It's the reverse of what happened in Eden, because in Eden, they were sinless and they enjoyed this perfect communion with God, and they walked with God and they had, you know, direct access and so forth. But then sin entered in, and they were no longer justified before a holy God, and they were sent out to be because they couldn't stand before a holy God. And something else was taken away from them there. They were not told not to eat from the tree of life, but now they were thrown out. They were cast out of the garden, and they did not have access to the tree of life any longer. But now what Jesus has done is the reverse of that. He's justified us by his blood on the cross, and then he's defeated death, so we're justified and we can come before a holy God and we have eternal life in Christ. So, the victor's crown. Now, I want you to, we're going to spend some time in Revelation today, Revelation chapter 4, and I want to describe to you the scene that leads up to verse 9, which I'm going to read here in a minute. The writer of Revelation is John. Not John the Baptist, but John the disciple, the apostle John. And he received these revelations while he was exiled on the island of Patmos, which is, I'm not going to describe where it is. You can look up where the island of Patmos is. But it's really close to these churches that he writes about. But he's given these revelations. And the first part of Revelations talks about these letters that are sent to the various churches sort of in that region. But in chapter 4, there's a transition, and he begins to describe a scene in heaven. There's a lot of commentaries with differing understandings, views about how to interpret parts of Revelations. So I'm just going to try to describe it as the Bible describes it. You can definitely read it for yourself sometime. But John was caught up in the Spirit, and he went through this open door and viewed in heaven what was going on in heaven. And what he sees is something that is hard to put words to. Even you can read what he wrote, and that's probably better than the way I'm going to describe it. But I can describe it to you, but I do want to try to emphasize a few things about this. So he goes in that room, or in that part of heaven, and he sees a throne. That's kind of the first thing that you see. He sees a throne, and there's one sitting on the throne. And, you know, as it goes on, we understand this to be God. But it's not just, you know, like a king sitting in a quiet room on a throne. This is God. And there is colors, vibrant colors all around. There is thunder and lightning that is emanating from the throne. There are these beasts or these living creatures that are around the throne of different kinds, like a lion and a calf and an eagle and a human, and they're just there. There's these torches that are burning, seven torches that are burning right there, and glory is radiating from that throne and from the one that sits on the throne. And then around the throne, it says there are 24 other thrones. All right, so try to picture this. There are 24 other thrones around that, and it says that seated on those thrones are the elders. And these elders have crowns on them, on the top of their head. They have crowns. And this is a scene of worship. This is a scene of worship, because after describing all of this, it says that when the four living creatures worship God, that the elders fall down, they bow down, they fall down before the throne and the one that's seated on the throne, and they cast their crowns before him. Okay, so that's the lead up to it. So I'm going to read Revelations chapter 4, verses 9 and 11. I might have actually went a little far. If you'll stand for the reading of God's word, that would be great. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." May God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. I'm not sure how practical of a sermon, of a message this one is going to be. I struggled with that as I was preparing. I wanted to try to grab a practical message and say, now take this home and do it this way or do this or that. And I just, maybe something wells up in your heart that this will be something very practical for you to do. But I don't think this is that kind of a message. I think this is more of a message of what it means to worship God and a right view of ourselves as we stand in front of the one that we worship. So you have this scene in heaven, and as it goes on in chapter 5, you see that there's actually more beings there than just the 24 elders and the four living creatures. There's actually a lot, myriads, thousands upon thousands of beings that are there that are involved in this worship of the one seated on the throne and of the Lamb that's there. You sense that the one in the middle of the scene, significance, more than a significance. There is a weight. There is a authority. There is a power in that center place. Something that is beyond any of the creatures around. And that actually made me think of the scene back at Mount Sinai. Except for there's some key differences. When the people came out of Egypt, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, and they were wandering through the desert, and God brought them through Moses or by Moses to Mount Sinai, he met them there. And it says that the glory of the Lord descended down upon the mountain, and it was thunder and crashing lightning, and you know, the mountain is basically splitting apart at the presence of God right here, and just a holiness, a weight of authority, and fear and awe came on the people. But beyond just fear and awe, like they were terrified, and they told Moses, they said, don't let God speak to us directly. Please, you be our representative, and you go talk to God, and then tell us what he says. Because if we stand here much longer, they weren't even allowed to go up on the mountain. They were kind of surrounding the mountain as this was all happening. And it reminded me of this scene, this glory that is emanating from the being that is in the middle. It is an intense glory beyond anything that you've experienced here on earth with an earthly ruler or authority. And as I was looking at the word for glory, because that's a major theme in the Old Testament, the glory of God and how that's depicted. But it is it literally means like heaviness, like a weight. There is a weight to it. And it's sort of like the person at the counter that you are encountering when you're trying to get some customer service, and you realize like they don't have any authority to do anything. They may not even know what they're talking about. I need the person that has authority, that has the weight of authority. I need to go to find that source. And so, you know, step aside. I need the manager. Well, this is beyond what really I'm able to describe. I don't even know if I'm doing this justice, but if you put yourself in there, and you know, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words, but being there, being in a moment is even beyond a picture, because you're experiencing the pounding of your heart as the thunder rolls, as the lightning flashes, and you feel that in your eyes. You're smelling whatever is in the air, on the air. You're feeling the breeze, if there is, you know, of whatever it is that you're experiencing right then and there. When you're there, it is a intense moment. And I think that was a little bit what he's trying to convey here. So I would encourage you to spend some time with chapter 4 and 5 in Revelations, and just more than just read through it so you kind of know the facts, but imagine as best you can, and it won't be sufficient, but imagine the best you can, like, what would that have been like to be in that throne room and to see God, and not see God like his face, but just to be in the presence of God and his glory and all of that was being described and that was happening right there. You know that the one in the middle has the weight of authority. And we see that the elders, the ones that have the crowns, 24 of them, are laying down their crowns. They're casting their crowns at the foot of the one on the cross, or the foot of the one on the throne. Now, I'm going to ask you this. What word in the Greek do you think was for the crowns that the 24 elders had? Do you think that was the Stephanos crown or the diadem crown? Anybody want to guess? It was, again, the Stephanos crown. It was, again, sort of that crown of victory. Different commentators take this in different ways. They say, you know, these are specific people, these 24. They say that they represent kind of all believers, that, you know, the ones that overcome. There's different approaches to that, but I think what is significant here that I'm trying to pull out is that no matter how much authority that these people, these elders had gained, no matter how much wisdom they had gained, whatever character that they had gained, whatever victories that they had won, whatever accomplishments that they had, whatever trials and tribulations and temptations that they had overcome to receive that crown of victory, it still was insufficient. It was less than the one in the center, and they recognized that by laying their crowns, taking their crowns off that they had received, taking their crowns off, and laying them at the foot of Jesus. And that is what I wanted to build to in these three sermons, in these three messages. Yes, there is characteristics that we can improve on internally. There's a beauty that can be created inside of us. There are things that we can do that are according to the will of God, that are good things, that help people, that are helpful, that show our character. We can have faith, a saving faith, that brings us to the point of victory, where we receive eternal life, where we receive the victor's crown. But if we're thinking that our faith is about us just becoming victors so that we can experience pleasure forever in paradise, that falls far short of the scene that we see here. Because they're taking off that they had received, and they're casting it before the one. And if you think about it, the story begins with God, and it even ends with God. God is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. God's power, as we see in this scene, is inherent. He has power because he is God, and he is eternal, and he is perfect in every way. His power does not come from anywhere else. It is his character. It's part of his characteristic. He is God. He is inherently powerful. But as we see in this scene, we're not like that. Our power, our authority, any authority that we may gain is derived. We derive our power from a higher power. Always. This was this image would have been familiar to people that lived in the time of Jesus, in the time of the when this was written, when Revelation was written, because there was a lot of vying for power. We're studying in my class right now. We're studying about we're getting ready to review about the Assyrian Empire, who was conquered by the Babylonian Empire, who was conquered by the Medes and the Persians, who was, you know, on and on. There was a lot of battles and conquering and land. And one of the symbols of victory, and that you were more powerful than another, was that the king of the conquered country would come and would, you know, either bow down or sometimes even give their crown, you know, to the king that was there. Sometimes they didn't always just like kill the king. Sometimes the kings of the other countries were allowed to stay the king, but they became what they call a vassal state, which means that they were allowed to continue reigning as a king of that area under and with the they were allowed to continue reigning under the authority of the conquering king. And they would have to do these things every now and again to prove that they still submitted to the king that has authority. So it would have been this idea of casting your crowns to acknowledge the one with authority in the center would have been a familiar image to the people that would have read this at this time. But again, as we look at ourselves, as we look at ourselves, and we look at where our strength and power come from, we hear that it comes from God, but it does. It comes from God. And even the victories that we win, the things that we endure, the persecutions, the perseverance that we have, and even the victor's crown at the end, that doesn't come just because, you know, we're so good or we're so powerful. It comes from God. I just kind of want to go through this. If you look back at this text that's in Revelation, where he says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to This is after they're worshiping God, and they cast their crowns, and they say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." You know, that's the first step right there. Our very being, our very existence here, is because God wills it. He created us, and he sustains us. So that's a God action. Revelation. I'm sure if you're in William's class, if the students that are in my class at Ridgeview, you'll hear, and most of you have probably heard of general revelation versus special revelation. General revelation is available to everybody all the time. And that revelation points back to God. We can see God's design in creation. We can see how the fact that he exists, we can see that in creation. And so God has put that there for everybody to point them to seek God. Now, you can't get a saving faith from general revelation, but that's why he's given us this. You know, God has given his word, special revelation. This is what we need. This has information in it that we need to understand and to orient ourselves to what we're actually experiencing in the rest of, you know, in the rest of life. That, for example, we already know that no matter what the moral code is, we're not going to be able to keep it perfectly as human beings. But this tells us that we need a Savior, and it shows us that that Savior is Jesus. And so this book tells us that we're not justified before a holy God because of our sin, and that we are stuck hopelessly in the kingdom of darkness, in darkness, in the chains of darkness. We need a Savior. This book also tells us that that there is a Savior that is available, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so once we understand that, we understand our plight, we can take that step of faith. And we can believe in Jesus, and more than just believe that he exists, but believe that he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and ask him to be the Lord of our hearts, of our own lives. That is also a God thing. God gave us this special revelation, and we learned the other week that it's by hearing the word of God that faith comes. So even our faith is coming from a God action. Jesus did it. Sanctification. Sanctification isn't just about you learning a new good type of characteristic and improving in it. In the Christian understanding, it is Jesus working with the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to cleanse our hearts, to cleanse us from the inside out, and to mold us and make us. Again, a God action. Eternal life. That was made possible not because we're so good, but because of what Jesus did when he defeated death and rose again on the third day. He was the first fruits of that, and now we are going to follow, we who are believers, who are disciples of him, are going to follow in that same way. But still, that wasn't something that we wrought on our own, eternal life. That was God doing that through Jesus. And even, again, the will to sustain us, not just in this life, but in eternity, that is, again, a God action. So we look back on the things, the really important things of our existence here in life, and we see that it's not us being so good. It's not us being powerful or having that weight of authority. It's God providing the way, the whole way, and we're just in obedience and submission, walking, because we understand that he is the seat of power. He holds that weight of power and authority. I do have a warning for us as I close. In the scene in heaven, where God's will is done, and we pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, in that scene in heaven, those that had those positions, the elders, they were called the elders, they had thrones, they had crowns, they laid that down before the one in the center, the one who had the ultimate weight of authority and power, and that's God. They laid it down. It was an act of, it represents an act of submission, of recognition of authority, and of worship. So the warning is a question. What things do you lay down your crown of victory in front of? Because if we trust this, if we trust the Bible to be the Word of God and to be truth, if we trust it to be truth, then we need to be sold out to it. We need to be living as best we can according to what this says. Not to read this a little bit on Sunday or here and there, but the bulk of our time be spent elsewhere. The bulk of our time be spent at the feet of fill in the blank. And one of the things that came to my mind as I was preparing this, and this is not a message on artificial intelligence, but that did come to my mind, AI, because I guess one thing that I've noticed, maybe even starting in YouTube and now going to AI, is it has become just part of our culture that if I need to know about farming, I don't go to Doug Ramsey and ask him, how do I do this? Maybe I do. Maybe you're one that does. But I'll probably first YouTube it and be like, how do I grow such and such? Or if I need to learn how to weld something, I would probably go to Gordon or to Mark or someone else in the congregation. But like, that's just, our culture doesn't do that. Our culture goes to YouTube for how to fix, how to do. It's quick, it's fast. A lot of times it's right, and it's easy, and it's simple, and it's like, you know, something new there. Okay, that is what it is. But with AI, it's like taking that to another level. It's like every little thing, every little question that comes up in our mind, you know, is our inclination to just go to that and to ask it, you know, not just the internet, but some sort of what they're calling artificial intelligence, so-called artificial intelligence, asking that, like, what do I do here? We're taking the seat of trust and we're putting it somewhere else. We're taking it away from, in some cases, from a dependence and a reliance on what we've been given in this book as who holds the seat of authority. And we're saying, you know, hey, AI, what should I do here? I have heard that there are even some pastors that will put together a sermon through that means. I'm just saying, that's just an example. But where are you taking your achievements, where you have gotten yourself, and you're throwing that at the feet of fill in the blank? Another one, which is so culturally ingrained, is, I'm not saying I'm apart from this. I'm the same way, but is what we support with our money. Just because Amazon or Walmart or Target are the convenient place to get exactly what we want, how much of that represents a support of what they represent and provides an opportunity for them to, I don't know, there are things and ideals and that they would support that we probably wouldn't support. I'm not saying that well, but I'm just saying, what are we casting our crowns in front of, in submission to, and taking that away from the one in the center of the circle in heaven, the one who sits on the throne? So I want to leave you with that question. I'm not saying that I have like the perfect answer, except for I know that the answer is to have faith and trust and put your full faith in Jesus Christ, because he is the one who has paved the way for you to overcome and to receive the victor's crown and to experience all that the next life has to offer. I think I'm going to stop there. But I hope that in these three messages, I hope that you've gained something about what true beauty is and about what it means to overcome through faith, and ultimately who is the source of your ability to overcome, of your ability to produce and to be fruitful and to grow. So, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for your word and how it challenges us each day. I thank you for watching over us and always leaning into us, not just walking away, but leaning into us and drawing us back to you, especially when we stray. Lord, open our eyes to anywhere else that we are giving honor and glory and we're casting our crowns that is not you. Because you are the source. Help us to understand what you want us to understand by your Spirit through these words, through the words of Revelation and the rest of the Bible that you've given to us. Not what I think or what this commentator or that, but what you want us to understand. Help us to understand those things. Open our eyes and our hearts to understand and to be changed and to be transformed and sanctified so that we become the kind of people that are able to receive that victor's crown and to reign alongside of you. Thank you, Jesus, for being here, for dying on the cross, for rising again. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Please stand for our closing hymn, number 443.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground. All other ground is sinking sand.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we leave this place, help us to be drawn ever closer to your word and to the connection of the vine in Jesus Christ. Send us from here to accomplish your purposes, to accomplish your will, and to remember that you are with us and that you won't leave us, and to always put our faith and trust in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.